Excuse me for always starting with clearing my throat, but my throat is never clear till I preach. Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. That's where I want to start. I just want to look at one scripture here in Luke, sort of as a springboard to another scripture, which is sort of a springboard to another scripture. And so I want to, basically my thought is I'd like to get into the scriptures. All right, Luke 12 and verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was thinking about this scripture that it's not really saying, I think, what we think it's saying. I think that it's telling us that, I'll just say it like this, that there's any number of treasures depending on where your heart is. That a person could be your treasure, or money could be your treasure, or your job could be your treasure, or your, you know, something, anything, anyone, if that's where your heart is. Does that make sense? I mean, and if Jesus isn't saying that, we know that that's probably still true. Thank you, my brother. That we make treasures. We're the ones who make treasures, you know. For example, the dollar bill is sort of the standard financial monetary thing around the world. And it's valued strictly because people value it. I mean, there is no financial backing for the American dollar. We used to have, on your dollars or bills, it used to say silver certificate, and every bill was backed by silver in Fort Knox or somewhere, so that we never had more bills out than we had actual money to back it up. But as you can see, even within the last couple of years, we just print money, man, that's all. Well, you need, $100 billion? No big deal, we just print it. You know, isn't that counterfeiting? But never mind. that's the way it feels to me. But but my real point isn't, I'll just spill it. My real point isn't government bashing, but that the dollar or the bills that we print are treasured simply because we treasure them. And if we ever stopped, if the world ever stopped, they'd be worthless. Be paper. Okay, so the point being that when we treasure something, it becomes a treasure. And what we don't treasure isn't a treasure, even if it is a treasure. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? That really, treasure, as known by man, is connected to his heart. It's connected to what he desires or he thinks is really valuable to him or her or whatever. And a true treasure could actually not be valued at all. I remember back in the 60s, a whole lot of people grew their hair out and they said, I don't want to work. I don't want to serve the man. I want to go live out in the country and, grow my own food and other things that you grow, but grow my own, and live at peace and live a simple life. And someone said, yeah, but you got that education so that you could, make money and have a stereo and stuff, And they're going, we'll make our own music, you know. We'll sit around with guitars and sing, and you know. And, you know, the system, the money, the what it can buy, they didn't think anything about it. They didn't even want it. And they seriously didn't want it. They wanted a simpler lifestyle and whatever. So you could, you know, so someone could say, I will give you, you know, $1 million, you know, if you'll leave the commune and you'll come, you know, work for General Motors. And, you know, 9 out of 10 or more would say, keep your money. Okay. Well, okay, $1 million, that's a lot of money. That's a treasure in the this world, and could buy you a lot of things and do a lot of good. You know, the whole deal is we want to get money so we can get out of debt from what we... Never mind. I don't know. I don't want to go there. And so that premise needs to be seen, that really anything can be your treasure. It depends solely on where your heart is. Okay? Solely on where your heart is. All right. So let's go to a scripture in the Old Testament over in Psalms 37. And I didn't have these marked either, so it'll take me a few seconds to get to arrive there. Many of us are familiar with this psalm, actually, in the verse in this psalm, Psalm 37. And verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We read that scripture depending on where our heart is. We say, okay, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord because he's going to give me what I want. And what I want is, you know, this kind of car or this kind of, you know, whatever. And so, you know, and you know, I don't know about you, I've heard this quoted in that kind of a context. Delight yourself in the Lord. But I would think that if you're really delighting, you know, delighting in the Lord, then your desires are going to be towards him. You know, that if you're delighting in something else, your desire is going to be towards that. Does that make sense? I mean, that's not really complicated, is it? That's not, you know, hard to figure out. But if you, you know, if you delight yourself in somebody or something, that really is the desire of your heart, that your heart was already directed towards that, unless you see that thing that you're delighting in as a means to what you truly delight, and then you're not really delighting yourself in that thing. Is this making sense? That if you delight, you know, if it says delight yourself in the Lord, and you're doing that to get something else than the Lord, then you're not really delighting yourself in the Lord. You're using the Lord to get what you want. Well, that's not right. No, that's not right. That's just wrong. That is, and you know what? I think it's okay to have, you know, I'm just real easy to get along with on certain subjects. And one is, if your heart's somewhere else, then go for what you want. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the way I feel. If I ever thought, if I ever sort of gave up on Jesus and I wanted to go back to drugs or the world or whatever, baby, I'd go back with, dang, I'd split hell wide open, man. Because I'd do it with all my heart and my soul and strength. And that's what I did. You know, I did. And I'm in it. So, you know, that's just sort of the way it works for us. whatever, wherever our heart truly is, that's what we delight in. And that's what we give our time to, and that's what we give our energy to. And that's understandable. And it's sort of ridiculous to try to talk somebody out of that. You understand what I mean? Counseling. Counseling will work. No, counseling won't work on that thing right there. You're not going to talk them out of the desire of their heart. You know? The best you can do is get them to replace that desire with something higher. Amen? Replace it. You know? Because there's an attachment. Which, by the way, it just occurred to me while I was saying this. Thursday night I preached, and many of you weren't here. But for those who were here, what I was talking about has nothing to do with cigarettes. It's not about cigarettes. I'm sorry you have to use a subject, you know, but that's the one that came up, you know. So, you know, I'm not down on cigarettes. I don't care if you smoke. Knock your lights out. But what I do care about is, if that's going to be a hindrance to you getting what you want in the Lord and for the Lord and to the glory of God, and get rid of it and go for the Lord. It sort of goes along with this, but I wasn't planning that. That's okay? Because no matter what I preach, there's always a backlash. You know, always something. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians, and this is the main scripture that I wanted to share tonight, today, this afternoon, this morning. 2 weeks ago, wherever we're at, I'm still sort of confused trying to figure out where I'm at in the time-space continuum with the way things have been going lately. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the title of this would be, what is treasured? What is treasured? That would be a question mark at the end of that one. What is treasured? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All right. So I'm going to make a statement, and this statement I'd like a response to. Okay? So you can outwardly respond to this. Is Jesus the treasure? Okay, all five of you, thank you. Okay, let's try it different then. Maybe I can get a little more oomph behind it. Does the Bible say that Jesus is the treasure? Yeah. Okay. A little more hearty then. Oh, the Bible, that's right. All right. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Christ is that treasure, amen? And we are the earthen vessel. Or as I said in Arizona, we are the dirt and we're the bag that holds it, so we're dirt bags. We were talking about that yesterday when I was out there sharing. But the truth is, and these are my examinations of the scriptures in order to get this old boy here lined up. So my mind goes through gyrations. One of the gyrations is I thought, okay, but what is it that I treasure about him? Okay, now if you will. Again, this is God dealing with me, but if you'd like to join in the party, feel free to think along these lines. What is it that we treasure about him? Okay, now someone would say, well, you know, nothing. I treasure him. But what is it about him that you treasure? You know? And yes, our minds, our hearts, our whatever, our theology, it goes somewhere. If you let it, it'll go somewhere. It'll land on something and say, you know, this is what I treasure about Jesus. Some people would say, well, you know, he saved me from hell. Okay. Because he didn't just save you, you know. He didn't just save you. He saved you to something. He saved you from something. And so a lot of people, they go, okay, well, Jesus is my Savior. He saved me from hell. But, you know, I'm just thinking, but you tell me if this isn't right. But that could actually be selfish, couldn't it? The treasure could actually be us. He saved the treasure. Me. We'd never say that, would we? We would never say that. Oh, thank God he saved the most valuable thing in the world. Me. You know, we wouldn't say that. But we would be thankful and we would treasure him for that. Right? All right. So that's not really making him the treasure. That's making him the guy who brought you the treasure. Does that make sense? That's not really making... That's not him being... That's him the treasure giver. The treasure provider in the sense of saving you. And we can go on and on and on. I mean, he healed me. He saved me from drugs. He saved me from a horrible home life. He saved me from two, you know, alcoholic parents. He saved me from beatings. He saved me from this and that. And you know, if you've been through a bunch of junk, that is very special. It's very valuable. You never discount that because of, you just don't. Because you never forget where you came from. But that's still not him being the treasure. And that's important, you know. So, you know, I'm going to give you a little word of advice here. If just being saved from hell is your treasure, do not seek the treasure. All right, so there is not a lot of scriptures in the New Testament that use the term treasure. Okay? Not a lot of scriptures. This is one of the few that really sort of gives you basic, real context to follow. So to truly, according to the Bible now, not according to your feelings or what you treasure or what why you treasure Jesus, but according to the Bible, there's a context. You know what I mean when I say that. Their Bible, it's written in context. It's like, what was that lady, that black lady that got fired recently from the agricultural department because somebody took her words and changed them around, and they didn't even mean what she was saying and made them say the opposite of what she said. They took her words out of context. Okay. That there was actually, if everybody had heard the full thing, they'd have gone, well, she ain't saying that at all. You know what I mean? But they don't. They reduce it down and they go, okay, look at this. All right. So it's important, just in general, when you read your Bible, if you see something in the scripture, it's a good idea to read around it. Dig around in the dirt around it and see what you can find of the Lord. You know, there's something there that gives validity to that thing. And so the treasure spoken of here is not what Jesus can do for us. It is, get ready, it is Jesus. No, it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus in us. Right? We have this treasure sitting on a throne far, far away in heaven. No, it doesn't say that. And on that throne far, far away, he saved me. On that throne far, far away, he throws down healings. On that throne far, far away, he blesses me. None of that is even in the context nor in the thought here. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, who God said, you will be my man to explain and to use the right words to communicate my heart, said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels for one purpose. What is that purpose? So that the excellency of the power may be God, not us. So that what's produced may be produced by God. No, not just God in general, by the treasure. By what treasure? By the one that's within us. And that's what he's treasuring. Are you following that? That's what he is treasuring, that I'm not a good Christian. He is saying, I am glad I'm not that. I am not aspiring to do everything right. I am not trying to be the ideal image of what every church calls a Christian, or most. I don't care. It doesn't matter if they all do. I want Christ formed in me and him to be the life that comes out of me. How many of you have good ideas? Raise your hand. They're no good. How many of you really try to do things to help others, but it may not be Christ? Raise your hand. I couldn't gong, you know, I'm not very good at boom, you know, it just didn't have the same effect. So when we were up in Arkansas together, me and Wyman were up there, and we'd rented a car, and he didn't want to drive at all, so I was driving, and I asked him a question. I had to run in and get directions. So I said, so what is the name of the place we're looking for? And as I asked that question, I opened the door, and he didn't remember offhand, so he's trying to think of it. And the door is that same thing that going ding, ding, ding a ding a ding, 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 ding. I said, come on, you've only got 5 seconds left. What is that? It was funny. You had to be there. I'm sorry.
I get it.
All right. So the treasure is how Jesus lives in us. Get ready. In a specific way, though. It's really, the context is not just Jesus lived. Joe, you know, because, you know, we can, anybody can say, you can go up to a Baptist and say, does Jesus live in you? Yes. Well, how does he live in you? Well, he's, you know, they may say the same thing we say. I mean, really, and yet have no real understanding of the cross. And the cross is the vehicle by which I am crucified, and Christ lives in me. Not Christ is in there, not he's visiting for, you know, from the point I got saved till the point I die, you know, and like a demon, when I die, he goes out. You know what I mean? He's an invader. Well, you know, or okay, well, he's not an invader, he's a guest. You know, what does that sign say in some people's living room, you know, or kitchen? Jesus is the unseen guest at every meal. Da, 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 da. Jesus should be the life of the person sitting at the meal. I mean, first time I saw that after I became a Christian, I was at somebody's house. I looked up my Reddit and I went, he's the unseen guest at every meal. Anyway, I'm in one of those moods today. It's not funny. But when those things hit me, they're funny to me. And so I sort of enjoy them. All right. What is this specific way? What is the specific way? Well, let's start at verse 8. Well, that's the verse right after it, so that's a good place to start. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. What does that mean right there? For we who live are always delivered to death. We are delivered to death so that Christ may live. We who live are delivered to death so Christ may live. You know? All right. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. All right. This is the context. This follows immediately upon it and is showing a death resurrection lifestyle. How many people, you know, I need to make sure I say this correctly because you've heard me say so much stuff. The Apostle Paul heard from God. He wrote it down. God preserved it. He's preserved it for 2,000 years. And to this day, we are confronted with the verses that God gave him for us that say, your treasuring of Jesus should be on this basis. And the basis that this is Christ living in you. But Christ living in you is to live in you in a specific way. We're just following the line here. And the specific way is the way of death and resurrection, of death to self that Christ may live, of literally the dying of the Lord Jesus working in you. Most people, the dying of the Lord Jesus happened 2,000 years ago, and they're just thankful for the treasure it brought, not the treasure of Christ in them. So, I read this, and I had to ask the question, is this what I treasure? Is this what we treasure? Is this where our heart is?
Remember the scriptures we read?
Is this where our heart is? And if we can say yes, wonderful. If we say no, then I'm sorry. This isn't Randy's teaching. This is the Bible. And we've got an issue with the Bible. No, brother, I got an issue with you. Yeah, I know. We're always persecuted, cast down. I know that. Right now I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will not pass away. And He's not going to change His mind, and we're not going to change His mind. Somebody said, well then we'll just change yours. Good luck. Because I need to stick with the Word of God. And I will say this. As far as I know, as far as I can see, I am sticking with the Word. I am doing my dead-on diligence to stay with Jesus. Not for you, not for the sake of the church. Yes, all that's a factor. But I want Jesus myself. And I believe that this is true. Now, how many even people know these scriptures right here? Or know what they mean, or even have a theology for them? Most Christians know. They don't. They don't even have, you know. Well, I don't know what that means. I think it means let's do the best we can. We have this treasure so that the power will not be of you, but of God where? In you. I don't know. But this really, you know, let's face it, folks. This is not your thought either. This is not, you conform to that thought. If you believe this, if that really is your treasure, that wasn't your original thought. It wasn't your original thought about Jesus. Can I get amen? Amen. It wasn't. There's no way that was. God did something in you. God showed you something so powerfully that it literally changed the direction of your, not just your life, not just your walk, but how you perceived Christ. Am I a Svengali good enough to change your mind? No, if I could, I would have done more. You know, I would have done more in your minds to get you to Jesus. But I'm not. I can't reveal Christ to anybody. I can't really open anybody's eyes. If you're seeing Jesus, that's you and the Holy Spirit. That's your heart turning to the Lord. Yes, how should they hear without a preacher? But you cannot hear unless your heart turns to the Lord too. Yeah, thank God for the preacher, but thank God for the hearts that turn to Jesus and that say, I want to treasure you in the way that you want to be treasured, not in the way that I treasure, you know. I think of that scripture in the Old Testament. I think it was Ezekiel. Deb knows where it's at. I was sharing it last time I was in Holland, where, you know, this woman is beat up and she's cast out and she's thrown out as naked and bloody and everything. And the Lord passed by, it says, and the Lord passed by and I saw you, and I saw you in your blood, and I saw you in your beat up state, and I saw you in your rejection, and I saw you in your hurt, and I saw you lying there. It emphasizes over and over, I saw you in your blood, and I came over and I cleaned your wounds, and I clothed you and I took you in. And the Bible says he actually marries her. Well, yeah, of course. Can I get an amen? Yes. But what if her response all the time was to walk around the house and go, oh, thank you for saving me. Thank you, I was in a terrible place. She never relates as a wife. She's always walking up as if, you know, Jesus did something for me that was so wonderful. But it's never... She never sees herself as married. She only sees herself as saved from something by this wonderful guy. And he is Lord, but he's not life. He's not husband. They're not one. Well, that's what that story was written for. That's God crying out to us and saying, I didn't do all of this just so you'd be thankful. You know, oh, thanks, you're such a great guy. You know, that would me off. That would anger me with her when, you know, I want her to come up and relate a certain way, and she's just going, oh, thank you so much for, you know, doing all those things for me. Look, I got more in my heart for you than that. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, the same thing is true with this thing of treasure. If he wants to be treasured a certain way, like a husband, like a head, like who's one who's one, and all we do is somebody teaches us doctrine, somebody teaches us things. Let me just say this. If we are wrong, if you are wrong, if others who teach this are wrong, if they are absolutely wrong, then we will stand before God for that, right? But at least we're busting a gut to know the truth and getting in the Word, and we're crying out. But if a person doesn't get into the Word, if they're not pouring out their being, if they're the first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, treasure him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And get into that Word and pour over it. And your Bible ought to be tattered and beat up and tears on it and blood and anything else and ripped and torn, you know, folded up and everything from your intense search to know what's really his desire. Can you imagine standing before God? Well, I didn't know. I mean, can you imagine standing before God and saying that? You know, let me tell you, it's not going to be as, you know, if there is such a setting before the Almighty God who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, who knows everything, we're going to be standing there going, oh my God. And we're going to say, oh, I didn't know. the first thought comes to my mind that he would say to us is, so you didn't have a Bible. You didn't have a Bible. Oh, yeah. I got one with 26 translations. So you were disobedient to me in 26 translations. You know? Well, that's even worse. You'd be better off to just go throw every one of your Bibles out right now. Go burn them. We'll get a big trash can where you can burn them all so you won't have any, you know, so you can say, I didn't have any Bibles. They got burned. You know? I didn't know. Because he's going to want to know why you didn't spend your time on this earth seeking for the treasure. No, he's going to go, man, I'm so glad. You know, I'm so glad that you enjoyed your life down there. I'm glad that you saw those 8,231 movies. I'm glad your favorite TV show was Lost, because that's what you are. I'm glad you did all of that and enjoyed it and never really, really, you know, what does it say in Acts 17:11? They search the scriptures daily to find out whether it was what they're being taught is true. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. What? What does that mean? That means do your occupation correctly. No, I don't think that means be a good worker. I don't even think it means being a good father in the sense of focus on stuff of the... I don't. I think that he doesn't want you to be a good father. He wants the father to come out of you when it comes to kids, and he wants the husband to come out of you when it comes to your wife, and he wants the... You understand what I'm saying? He wants his life in you. He's not looking for good people. You know, I love when I was new in the Lord, I heard this guy say, he said, I loved it. It shocked me. I love being shocked with the truth. He said, good people are going to go to hell and bad people are going to go to heaven. And I went, no, they are, aren't they? You know, because they're all doing this good, trying to earn it, and you can't earn it. It's a free gift. And bad people admit that they got a problem. It's when we think we're good that we start really being an affront to the Lord. And I say that based on this. Watch Jesus walk this earth, and when he came to prostitutes and outcasts and winos and whatever, he took them in and they all hung out with him, and he didn't feel bad about that. But he slammed the Pharisees. Well, what did the Pharisees do? What was the greatest sin of the Pharisees? Well, they judged everybody. No, that wasn't the greatest sin. The greatest sin was they didn't even, yeah. Well, let me simplify it. The greatest thing they did is they missed Jesus. Oh, no. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in one that was way up there. They believed that everything was cool. They believed, they prayed and all that. But Jesus in the flesh, and this is what John deals with, they that say that Jesus did not come in the flesh, well, that's not just the incarnation, folks. It is Christ in you that his plan. And people miss that Jesus all the time for their doctrines, their things, their Pharisees. And they get upset like the Pharisees and want to hang you on a cross because you believe in Christ in you. Well, okay, generation after generation can make the same mistake. Do you have to make the same mistake? Do I have to make the same mistake? And the answer is no. Why? We can get after the Lord with all of our heart. We can, but then you again, counseling won't change the treasure of someone's heart, will it? Neither will preaching. If somebody's already got a treasure, it's like, you know, somebody said to me once, they said, you know, this is easy, man. It's easy as taking candy from a baby. Have you ever tried to take candy from a baby? That is not easy. Where are they getting that from? And when you try to take somebody's treasure away, it's like trying to take candy from a baby. They will whine and cry and scream. Gee whiz, you know, keep your doctrines. If it's going to really be that agonizing for you. But again, should we not all seek the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and all of our mind? Should we not? Should we not? And I, you know, nobody in their right mind would say, no, we shouldn't do that. What they would say is, well, you're just a bunch of fanatics because you do it daily. Which is what we were taught to do in the scriptures. All right. So, if you'll notice here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, notice also verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us. Okay, I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to ask you not to look at the Bible. I'm going to ask you to just listen, and I will read it correctly. I will not add anything to it, okay? I'm going to go down those same scriptures again. Okay. How about this? Can I get you all just to look up here at me just for a second? I know it's me being a cult leader forcing you to do stuff, which I do regularly. But just for this one time, let me really cult you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's just ridiculous. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How? That's probably at least, you know, you're a fanatic. That's what they'd say to Paul. Always bearing about. What are you talking about? Didn't you hear the resurrection? Sorry. Let me read some more. For we who live are always delivered unto death. Doggone it, that's the second time in a row he used the word always. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. When are we going to get some life? I'm saying all of the responses that people say when they hear the message of Christ and Him crucified and don't want Jesus. Now, you know, I get in trouble because I say it straight. I say it straight because, you know, I calls them like I sees them. Everybody can have their own opinion. I do not want everybody to have my opinion. But if I'm searching the scriptures diligently for 40 years, let's see, 40 years this year, December it'll be 40 years. And I got news for you. I stay in the Word. I'm always in the Word. I'm searching the scriptures. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Because, you know, sometimes people are one thing in public and another thing alone. Ask the wife and kids. They'll tell you. What was your dad like growing up? Oh, my God. Foosball. Two words. Foosball. That was my daddy. Well, you know, if that's what they say, then, you know. But I don't know that I ever played foosball. Even in my life. That just came to my mind. But if that's the deal, they'll tell you, you know. But if they say, he's after the Lord, like, you know, remember what Cassie used to say? My dad is after the Lord more than anybody I've ever seen. Okay, That's not glory to me or whatever. I'm trying to communicate that in 40 years, I am not trying to build my case. I want God to conform me. And if I believe that that is absolutely God's truth, what kind of yucky, horrible person would I be if I didn't do everything I could to get it into other people? Now, think about that. I mean, if I really believed that, the thing that they say that's so bad, but I would be a horrible person if I didn't try to bring that light and life to other people. I must do this. Or, just gather it in and go, well, to hell with all of y'all. But I can't do that. And so, this is a life that is constantly, according to these scriptures, always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, for we who live are always delivered unto death, so then death worketh in us. Because there is no resurrection without death, and everybody wants resurrection, and nobody wants to die. How does the song go, Josiah? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Just in the natural, just physically. Oh, I want to go to heaven. Yeah, yeah. Well, you're going to have to. I don't want to die. Come on. Just your basic, as carnal can be, Christian. If you said, do you want to go to hell? Oh, yeah. No, you had a church service. How many of you want to go to heaven? Yeah, we all want to go to heaven. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, well, just wanted you to know, but the meal that we just ate, you all have Ebola and we're all going to die. No! Oh, please, God, no! And what is the conclusion? The conclusion is everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. All right. Now, that is a fact, isn't it? Just the physical reality that everybody's excited, but when they get sick, they start praying, they think they're going to die. Oh, God, heal me. I don't want to go to heaven. I wouldn't want that to happen. Please heal me, Lord. Okay. If that's a fact, guess what? That's just a physical outward manifestation of a spiritual truth. Everybody wants resurrection, but nobody wants to die. And so what do we end up with? Yeah. Scott got it. Scott got the answer. All right. The Bible says in Hebrews that for fear of death, we've been in bondage all of our days. That can be anything from literal physical death to, before you were a Christian, somebody took advantage of you, you lost out, they gained, which is like death and then life in you, but death in me. You lost out, but they gained, and you got hurt over it. And so for fear of death, you hear the preaching of the cross, you go, no, I'm not for that. Anybody following that? That could actually be, I'm not putting that down. I'm saying that could actually be a factor that keeps you in bondage. And somebody says, well, for fear of death, well, I don't want to give up this or I don't want to give up that or whatever. But do you want the Lord? Yes. Do you want resurrection? Yes. Do you want others to have resurrection? Yes. We can cast that out if you'd like. I'm reminded of a story I heard a lot of years ago in India. They caught this baby elephant. And they had this rope, and they tied this rope around this baby elephant's leg, and they tied him to a tree. And so as he grew up, he would go around the tree and stuff, and the rope got a little more frayed and everything, but it was, it wasn't broke through, but it was getting frayed. The elephant's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, the elephant is, several thousand pounds, and he is held by this frayed little rope that still holds him. He could easily just pull against it and break loose and go for God, but he doesn't because of the memory of that thing, you know? The past was affecting him to that day, and the memory of this thing was keeping him in bondage. Does that make sense? Well, we all can be that way. We all can do that. We should not do that. We should tell the Lord, get me out of this rope, or not just the rope, but the mental thing that keeps holding me back, that fear of bondage. Folks, he didn't say bondage held him. It says through fear of death, he was in bondage. The fear held him in bondage. And we know that that's an actual thing. And, you know, many people are bound by the memory of their rope. Bound by the memory. And they're afraid of death. That's what I'm getting at. They're afraid of death. All right. Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews said, that's understandable through fear of death. We're avoiding death. I understand that too. I had the same things. But this death, life comes out of it. And more importantly, this death is not a thing, nor is the resurrection a thing. It's Christ, Lamb and resurrected Lamb on the throne. It is a person. It is a reality that we are joined to in being married to this person. It is now who we are by union with Christ. But fear of death can make someone pursue the message, but never, listen to my words, pursue the message, but never live the life for fear of death. I can see that. I can totally see that. You learn the truth, but you become reluctant to live the truth. Okay, well, bad stuff happened to everybody. Bad stuff happens to everybody. It happened to everybody. It happened to Paul. It happened to Joseph. Do you think bad stuff happened to Joseph? Bad stuff happened to Joseph. He still ended up going with God. It looked like his brothers totally turned on him, and he still went with the Lord. That's a good sign. It's a good sign. That's a good sign. So, you know, I'm getting signs that I'm running out here. So let me just... let's ask you a few questions then. Do you appear before men as someone who knows Christ or as a person in the image of Christ? Or less than both of those? As just a Christian. Or not even hardly a Christian, just... you're known for your personality. To be known as a person who knows Christ, I'm just telling you this, can be a facade. It is an outward structure that we build so that people think that we're something or we're spiritual or whatever. And at a certain juncture, you have to drop that. If you're really going to know the Lord honestly and truthfully, you have to drop that. You know, you'd think that this is all about us knowing Christ. Well, it is, but the knowing of Christ brings about a conformity. The true knowing. The knowledge that'll change you is the knowledge that changes your identity. From you in death to him as resurrected life in you. That's what'll change you. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is quit trying to impress people with what you know. I know. I used to go to the Word, all, like those on Mars Hill in the Book of Acts. I used to go to the Word to learn something new to impress people. One day I realized that didn't impress my father. And in fact, it sort of, you know, was disheartening to him that I didn't love him more than I loved my appearance before people. And it's not an easy break. You know, I've often described a transition is like you're holding right here. At first, the beginning of the transition is this is what you're holding on to over here, and it's you're secure with that and you're comfortable with that, but you got to go over here, and it's never a quick leap. And so when you're trying to make that transition, you let go, there's a period of time you're in between both. You have neither the security of the old nor the steadfastness of the new that is going to eventually be your foundation. And it's scary. It's hard. You sometimes look worse than what you want to look. But it is the right path. It is a path from going from truth to life. And Jesus is he was the way. You walked in the way long before you walked in the truth. Then you walked in the truth. But now the life wants to walk in you. And so in some ways you literally give up the truth, not really, but you give it up as like the armor. Not the armor of God, but the armor of Claude, the armor of us that makes us appear something other than what we are, because we're presenting not Christ, but the message of Christ as that. But once you become more stable in the reality of his life, you cannot imagine the incredible freedom that comes, because all of the fears are gone. All of the things that related to your life are no longer these big issues, because it's not your life. Is anybody following me? I'm telling you, I feel for people. There are pressures. There are hardships. I don't want people to go through junk. I'm not trying to bring people through junk. But I tell you what, if there was one thing I recommended of going through junk, it's the transition from knowing Jesus as the way and truth into knowing him as life. It'll affect, the teaching may not affect anything except how you think about yourself and the few people you've been able to fool. But by Christ coming forth in you, it will affect how you treat your wife or your husband. It'll affect how you treat your kids. It'll affect your approach to a million things. It will bring you to a place where it's not you. But no one's going to want that until they get sick of themselves. It's not going to happen. So you can't talk anybody into this, and it would be horrible to push someone into this. Can I get an amen on that? It would be horrible. I'm not pushing. I'm suggesting. And it all begins simply with saying, you know, Lord, you're tugging on my heartstrings, and I really would like to be with you in this, and I don't even know that I understand it all, Lord, but I believe you do. And if there's any truth to that, a lot of times God can't do anything because we immediately reject anything that doesn't go along with what we think. Try this sometimes. Lord, if there's any truth to that, let it get past my walls of resistance. Amen. Humble yourself before God, not before man, but before God. Say, look, you're supposed to be the Lord of my life. I keep making the decisions and asking you to bless them. And I'll probably keep doing that as long as I live, because that's human nature. Lord, bring me from truth to life. Let's stand together. I do think that the Lord is tugging on some heartstrings. It may not even be in relationship to anything I've said, honestly. I mean, I don't, because I know he's so much bigger than me in my sermon. I put no confidence in me or my sermons. I just believe our Father is a big, wonderful Father, and our Jesus is limitless in his abilities, and that we do tend to limit him by our fears and by our facades. And so all I'm saying is, you just in your heart, you don't even have to say it out loud, just say, Lord, if there's any truth to any of this, make it real to me. And just tell him, I don't want to resist you. And if need be, tell him, just say, Lord, I'm not open, but I ask you to make me open if it's you. And then if necessary, just tell him, I repent for any hard-headedness or hard-heartedness I've had that may have blocked something of you. And I've used things, other things, as an excuse to resist you, and I don't want to do that. Now, Father, you know the heart cry of your people. We are a church that loves you and seeks you. And we just, Jesus, you said, fear not, little flock, for it gives your Father much pleasure to give you the kingdom. Father, we're just gathered here as your little flock. We're just gathered here with Jesus as our shepherd. We're just gathered together, longing for you and seeking you and wanting some true breakthroughs in some areas. We open ourselves up as much as we know how, and we say, come in, take charge, take over. Don't join my side or his side or my side or against her side or my side against their side. But don't come in and take sides, Lord. Come in and take over. Need you, Lord. We need you. We're in this together, and we're praying for one another. We're not turning our backs on one another the way the Pharisees did. We are your disciples, and you said by this we would be known as your disciples because we have love towards one another. We love you, Lord, and we love one another. And we unite together in one heart cry, even as Israel used to do in days of old, and they would cry out together, and you would hear their cry, and you would be moved, and you would see your people, and you would see your bride, and you would see, even in Egypt, Lord, even in Egypt, when they weren't so in tune with you, when they all cried out together, you heard that cry, and you sent Moses. Father, if you have a better man for the job in this place, a better senior shepherd for this place, for these people, Lord, then remove me, whether by death or anything else, but bring them the man that is in your heart. And Lord, if I'm that man, then I ask you to continue to open my mind and my heart and my being to you so that I may properly feed your people. I repent of all my lack. I'm sorry that my weaknesses and failures would hinder your people. My lack of ability to even communicate. So I tell you, Lord, You have your way. You have your way. But Lord, please take care of your flock. By whatever means, by life or by death, take care of your flock. But as of today, we stand together with what you're saying to our hearts. We tell you, as much as in us, we're going after you. We want your Son reigning over our minds and our emotions and our preferences. We want him King and Lord of every part of us. Have your way, Father. Do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug a couple of other sheep around you here and let them know that you love them and